I do feel honored and privileged once again to be back here in Florida. It's good to see your faces. It is true that there have been a lot of changes in our lives since the last time we were here in the spring. And in December, we sold our house in Michigan and moved lock, stock, and barrel to a little place that it's easy to forget. A little place called Catskill, New York. If you know about the Hudson River runs from New York City north 150 miles to Albany, and Catskill is right on the Hudson River, and it's about 110 miles north of New York City and about 40 miles south of Albany. And the place is really experiencing a great population explosion. In the 1800s, about 1890, there were 4,000 people there. And now there are, in 2010, there were 4,000 people there. Not a big place. Small, tiny, beautiful little village. And like Pastor Jeff said, there's a small church that's been through quite a difficult time. They've been without a pastor for 3.5 years. And prior to that, they experienced a terrible scandal with somebody that really mistreated them and was, you know, found guilty of criminal behavior, wound up in jail, disgrace for the church. And they changed the name, they changed the location, but the people are very discouraged, disheartened. Like Pastor said, the church has dwindled down to 16 people, and to the point where they were desperate enough that they would ask a 71-year-old man to come and help them. So we're, please, if you would remember it, the place is Catskill, New York. And so if you would remember to pray, not so much for that, but for those dear people. The church has dwindled down to a size of 16 people, 16 members. They've asked me to come and help them to figure out, should they try to rebuild the church? Should they merge with another church, or should they close their doors? So we've gone there for a period of 1 year with a view to trying to help them work through that situation. I would appreciate your prayers for God's guidance and blessing on those dear sheep. They are precious people. They really are. Good people. So, that's a little introduction about where we're at and what we're doing. And it kind of leads into the sermon I want to bring to you this morning. Basically, you know, about 20 years ago, there was also a horrible scandal in Grand Rapids. And one of the things that I've had to do is to try to minister to the joy of God's people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we are helpers of your joy. And I view the ministry that we had there in Grand Rapids for 20 years, the last 20 years anyway, as an attempt to minister to and be helpers of the joy of God's people. And now, similarly, the Lord has sent us to this little village in Catskill to try to be helpers of the joy of God's people. And so this morning, I want to try to do the same thing. I want to bring gospel encouragement to you. And maybe you're not going through a time of terrible discouragement or despair, but maybe there'll be a time in your life when you really need encouragement. And so my hope this morning is to be a helper of your joy. And there are several things I want you to consider, and then I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Consider God's grace. Consider God's comfort. And God's justice. And as we focus on the grace, comfort, and justice of God, may the Lord be pleased to help this morning the joy of his people. Well, Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the comfort of which we were just singing, comfort in the midst of sorrow and grief and tears and pain. Thank you for your justice that will make right every wrong that your people suffer in this world. And Father, we pray, as we consider your grace this morning, send us the Holy Spirit. As we consider your justice and your comfort, send us the Holy Spirit. Comfort the hearts of your people. Draw near to us and glorify the great name of Jesus. We ask it through him. Amen. The gospel gives believers encouragement and hope in a world that is filled with grievous wrongs, injustice, deep loss, suffering, sorrow, hurt, evil, failure, and sin. And it can be enough to dishearten any of us. But I want to bring this morning a word of gospel encouragement to believers in such a world as this. First of all, focus your hearts on the grace of God, because there is no sin so grievous that his grace cannot forgive it. Acts 13:38-39 says, "Be it known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is proclaimed to you remission of sins, and by him everyone that believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And down in verse 43, Peter says, "To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name, everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins." And John says in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And he goes on to say in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times. In fact, I probably said it to you back in May. Christianity is not for good people who never did anything wrong. Christianity is for bad people who never did anything right. Christianity is for sinners. Christianity is all about grace. It's about God forgiving sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I stand before you today what I've always been, a wretched, hell-deserving sinner saved by grace. And the very same grace that God has shown to us, God freely and sincerely offers to everyone, everyone in this room, everyone in this country, everyone in the world. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Jesus said, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why will you die? says the Lord. For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn and live. Turn, turn. Why will you die? Why will you die? You don't have to go to hell. There is forgiveness with God. There is mercy. There's no sin so grievous that grace can't forgive it. What sins have you done? You say, my sins are so awful, so horrible. God could never, God would never, ever, ever forgive the likes of me. It's not true. It's not true. Possibly you've had a filthy mouth, swears up and down, takes God's name in vain. It's not the unpardonable sin. Confess your sins to the Lord. Trust in the Lord Jesus. His blood cleanses from all sin, even from the sin of a filthy mouth. Possibly you've had no use for a day of rest and worship, and you've used this time that is to be set apart for God to do everything but serve the Lord. That's not the unpardonable sin. Turn to the Lord. Confess your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Or possibly you've been someone very rebellious against your mother and your father. You're godly parents, and you talk to them with a mouth filled with disrespect, cursing and violence and hate. You say, I've been so terrible as a son or as a daughter that how could God ever forgive me? It's not true. It's not. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin when you're rebellion against your parents and your disrespect for your parents. Christianity is not for good people who never did anything wrong. It's for sinners who never did anything right. Confess your sin to the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus, and he will abundantly pardon, because by his grace, everyone that believes in him is justified from all things, from a filthy mouth, from a selfish life that wants to live for yourself and not serve the Lord any day of the week, let alone set apart one day for him, that refuses to listen to your parents or to obey them or to respect them. Turn to the Lord and forgive in humility and in repentance, and trust him in faith, and he will abundantly pardon you. Maybe your heart's been full of hate and murder. You've spoken hateful, bitter, vengeful words to people. Maybe you've done worse than that. Maybe you've been guilty of physical assault and battery. Maybe you've done even worse than that. You've taken a life. Committed murder. It's not the unpardonable sin. Do you deserve to go to hell for the carnal anger and temper and its violent outburst? Yes. Of course you do. If God were to deal with you in strict justice, would you be damned? Yes. But Christianity is not about strict justice for sinners who believe. In fact, as we heard this morning, justification by faith, here's the beautiful thing. There is strict justice. There is. But not that you would pay the debt yourself, but that Jesus paid it all. He satisfied the demands of strict justice when all the sins of all of his people were punished on the cross. He pacified God's wrath and satisfied strict justice, so that that forgiveness is just on the grounds of the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for sin, satisfied the justice of God. So you don't have to pay that price yourself by going to hell, because Jesus paid it all. Turn away from those sins. Acknowledge the sins. What about the next commandment? What about lust? Maybe you've been guilty of terrible sins of lust. Lust in your eyes and lust in your life. Fornication and adultery and homosexuality. Pornography. Those things are terrible sins, yes, but they're not the unpardonable sin. Confess your sins to the Lord. Put away your sins, and He will abundantly pardon you. Maybe you've been greedy, dishonest, cheating, thieving. Maybe you've been guilty of lying and slandering. These are not unpardonable sins. Turn to the Lord. Confess your sins. Put away your sins in repentance. Trust in Jesus Christ in faith. Don't say, my sins are so horrible that God couldn't forgive me. Yes, your sins are horrible. Yes, you deserve to go to hell. It's true. We all do. But there's no sin that you could do that's so awful that grace can't forgive it. Christianity is not for good people that never did anything wrong. It's for bad people. It's for people that took God's name in vain and broke God's commandment about a day in rest and worship, disrespected their parents, had murderous hate in their heart, committed adultery with their eyes or in actual physical adultery, stole things, lied about people. Terrible sins we've done, yes? Horrible sins. And yet, Christianity is about grace. And then, what about for us Christians? We have repented. We're living a lifestyle. We're not living in those sins anymore. Those sins were put away. We've been transformed by grace, but sin still remains in our hearts. His grace is always there. Even as Christians, if we confess our remaining sins, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous as our loving Heavenly Father to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is remaining sin, and continuing to confess that remaining sin, we experience the ongoing blessing of parental forgiveness. It's not that you come back under the wrath of God every time you sin. The judicial forgiveness of justification is once for all forever. But there is this ongoing expression of God's parental forgiveness that He gives to His beloved children when we confess our sins. And His grace is greater than all our sin. So, if you would be encouraged, focus your hearts on the grace of God. Think about how gracious He is, how forbearing He is, how long-suffering He is, how good He is, how willing He is to receive us. Go to Him with whatever sins you're engaged in. Go to Him. Confess your sins. Whoever covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Go to the Lord. He will abundantly pardon. So, first of all, focus on the grace of God, because there's no sin so grievous that grace can't forgive it. Secondly, embrace the comfort of God. There is no hurt so painful that His comfort can't heal it. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to usward." He says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5 says, "I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall be with them and dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away." He says, "Behold, I make all things new." These words are faithful and true. Now, the experience of suffering and hurt and pain in this world is immense and sometimes overwhelming. But there is no hurt on earth that the gospel cannot heal. And he will heal every brokenhearted soul who trusts in Jesus Christ. And even now, we have joy in the midst of our sorrows that no suffering can completely extinguish. Peter describes it when he says in chapter 1 of his epistle, verses 5 and 6, "who by the power of God are guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while if need be, you've been put to grief in manifold trials." So right now, what do we have? We have grief. We have grief through the different kinds of trouble and suffering and hurt that we have in this life. And even now, while we feel this grief mingled with it, mixed with it, we feel joy. We feel joy in hope. We feel joy in the reality of the blessings that we have, that no sorrow and no loss and no suffering and pain can ever take away. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's given us a new heart, and no sorrow and loss can take it away. He's given us the righteousness of Jesus and justified us by means of faith on the grounds of Christ alone, because of grace alone, and no suffering can take that away. He preserves us and keeps us through his love and power. And no affliction, and no hurt, and no pain, no loss can ever, ever take that away. We have permanent spiritual blessing, untouchable, that can never be diminished, that can never be stolen, can never be lost. And we have it forever. And in those things we rejoice. And furthermore, we have hope that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. I don't mean or intend in any way to minimize the sufferings of this present world. Some of you, I know, suffer in a very grievous manner. Some suffer physical afflictions, others emotional anguish. Others, loss and sorrows of all different kinds. The heart knows its own bitterness, and the stranger doesn't intermeddle with its joy. My intention is not to minimize your sufferings. My intention is to point out this one simple thing. Whatever that suffering is, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that you're going to experience in the future. Yes. Suppose you suffer now, and you suffer for 10 years, or 20 years, or 40 years. What's 10 years or 40 years or 50 years compared to hundreds of thousands and millions of years of future glory in which there's no more suffering, in which there's no more loss, in which no more tears, in which no more death, no more sin. Forever and ever we'll be with the Lord in a new heavens and earth, in which we never sin again, in which we never hurt again and never cry again, because He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and never die again. And not for a few weeks, not for a few months, not for a few years, but forever and ever and ever. Millions of years of glory and blessing forever. So compare the suffering that you enjoy, that you endure now, with the bliss and glory that you will enjoy forever. Compare those things and take comfort, take heart. Because in the language of Thomas More, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. It has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Thirdly and finally this morning, so focus on the grace of God, because there's no sin so great that grace won't forgive it. Focus on the comfort of God, because there's no sorrow so overwhelming that His comfort can't heal it. And finally, focus on the justice of God, because there's no wrong so atrocious that justice can't make it right. In Luke 18, verses 6 to 8, we read, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and shall not God avenge His elect that cry to Him day and night, yet He's long-suffering over them? I say to you that He will avenge them speedily." And in Romans 12, 19 to 21, "Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but defer to His wrath. Give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord." We live in a world filled with horrible atrocity and unspeakable evil that some suffer. Wrongs done to people so horrible that the memory of them leaves a scar that lasts a very long time. But it doesn't last forever for those who believe in God. There will be justice. God will make it right. If not in this life, then in the world to come. There's no wrong or atrocity so horrible and awful that God's justice can't make it right. One of the saddest things is that you don't have to go looking for trouble. Sometimes trouble comes looking for you. Sometimes trouble finds innocent people. Innocent in the sense that they haven't done anything to provoke it. It comes looking for them and finds them, and they suffer horrible, terrible wrongs. Wrongs that can leave scars on them that would destroy their lives. You don't have to have your life destroyed by horrible wrongs that have been done to you. You don't have to have your spirit and your soul crushed. You don't have to turn against God because of the horrible things you've endured and suffered. Instead of turning against Him, I entreat you, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, turn to Him. Because earth has no wrong that His justice can't make right. Don't avenge yourselves, beloved, but defer to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. So you take all those horrible wrongs you've suffered, and by faith, you bring them to the throne of God, You'd say, Lord, you deal with it. You avenge it. You make it right. And I tell you that he will. And for those wrongs that were done to you, those who perpetrated those wrongs will suffer in hell forever. And let me ask this. Is hell enough? Is that enough? Is the wrath of God inflicted on those that have wronged you forever and ever in the lake of fire? Is that enough? Is that enough for you? I trust it is. And then when you consider the fact that you deserve to go to hell too, then you can pray, those people that wronged me so horribly, I deserve to go to hell as much as they do. I'm not going there because Jesus died for me and his shed blood pacified your wrath and satisfied your justice against me. And like you had that mercy on me, punish their sins on the cross too. Punish their sins also on the cross of Jesus. And you could pray for them, that they would also know the mercy that God's shown to you. And then you don't have to be crippled for the rest of your life by what's been done to you. And you'd be set free from a life of bitterness, resentment, and all its horrible fruits. God also has instituted in this world, suppose some of those horrible wrongs that are done to you are actually criminal behavior, God has set up a system of justice in this world where crimes could be punished. And that too is the wrath of God, because it says in Romans 13 that the civil authority is an instrument of God and an avenger of wrath for those that do evil. And it may be that in some cases, God's justice consists in people that have wronged you going to jail for what they did. But the ultimate avenging of the wrong is not in the civil punishment in this life. The ultimate avenging of the wrong is in the wrath of God inflicted on those that have wronged you for all eternity. That's the ultimate avenging. So the ultimate avenging is in one of two places, either in the lake of fire or on the cross. Is the lake of fire enough? The cross enough? I trust it is. But I want to encourage you. I'm speaking these things to encourage you that you don't have to be crippled for the whole rest of your life carrying around with you resentment and bitterness inside because of terrible wrongs done to you. You don't have to live like that. Earth has no wrong so horrible and atrocious that the justice of God can't make it right. So I would comfort you with these three things. Focus on God's grace, God's comfort, God's justice. And may God be pleased to use these words to encourage your hearts. Let's pray. Father, what can we say to these things? We acknowledge with shame that we are hell-deserving sinners. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace that pardons all of our sins. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for the hope of eternal life and glory in the new heavens and earth, where every sorrow will be healed and every tear wiped away. Encourage your people in their hope. Thank you for your justice that will avenge every wrong done to the sheep of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, deliver your people from bitterness. Deliver them from holding inside all of that anger, vindictiveness. Grant us grace that we would focus our hearts on your justice, on your comfort and your grace. And for any here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ, that are still living in sin, Father, you had mercy on us. Please have mercy on them too. In Jesus' name, amen.